Last week, we began a series that I have entitled Contemplating the Knowledge of the Glory of God. It's quite a subject. This is following up from the series that we've done this summer as we've looked at progressive Christianity, so-called, where there really is in their teaching, a reducing of the glory and the knowledge of God. And I thought it would be helpful for us to spend several weeks in this small series just contemplating the knowledge of the glory of God as he's revealed himself to us in Scripture. We want to look today primarily here at Psalm 145, and we want to consider the nature of God. When we think about the nature of God, we can think of things like the fact that he is self-existent. He has no beginning and no ending. He has existence within himself. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. We think of the fact that he's eternal. He is unchangeable. These are things that refer to the nature of God and to who he is. And then we're going to consider also some of his, what we might call moral attributes that are revealed in Scripture. Attributes that speak about his grace and his mercy, his justice, his wrath, and things like that. But today I thought it would be good for us as we begin this series to speak about God's incomparable greatness. This is what David states here in verse 3. Great is the Lord, Psalm 145, great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Last week we saw that God in the gospel has given himself to us. The greatest gift that God could possibly give to his people is the gift of himself. And so we looked at Psalm 63 last week, where David says, O God, you are my God. You are my God. David speaks in very personal terms when he writes of God. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus makes this clear in his high priestly prayer in John 17. This is eternal life. As he prays to his Father, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true and living God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace and the mercy of God. He has saved us from hell, but he has given himself to us, the greatest gift that he could possibly give. And so as we think about our salvation, this is really at the core of it. It is in knowing God. Salvation is a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with the living God. What a blessing. And today we want to speak about and think about this God who is incomparably great. There is no one who is like him. And so we want to consider, first of all, this morning as we think about this, what David says, that great is the Lord, and he's greatly to be praised. And the whole Bible unfolds that for us. It begins in Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. There is a statement about the greatness of God. He created all things. And then the Bible is going to unfold the rest of telling us about this greatness of God, is incomparable greatness. But before we get there, I want to consider this, the incomparable greatness of God eclipsed. We're familiar with eclipses, aren't we? Sometimes we've been able to watch them when the sun is being eclipsed. Sometimes there is a total eclipse where most of the sun is blocked out. It is unseen, and its light, its brightness, its glory is veiled, it's hidden. And as we think about that, there is a total eclipse that I think Romans 1 speaks about. As Paul there speaks about the effects of sin and apostasy away from God, what does it lead to? Well, it leads away from God, the true and living God, and it moves into darkness. And the glory of God is veiled. Paul says that men suppress the knowledge of God, the greatness of God. They suppress it in unrighteousness. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Whether you look through a microscope or a telescope, wherever you look in this universe, it is shouting forth the glory and the majesty of the Creator God. And what has sin done but blinded the eyes of men and their hearts dead in sin and transgression? They don't worship this God who is revealed clearly. The divine nature is invisible attributes that are seen all around them. And what do? They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They've turned away and they don't see the glory and the beauty of God that is being manifested all around them. And so they serve the creature. They make other gods for themselves, gods after their own image and their own thinking, rather than the greatness of the glory of God himself. So there's this total eclipse by fallen men, sons of Adam. However, we could also say that there is what we might say a partial eclipse. Sometimes the sun's glory is only partially eclipsed during an eclipse. And God's greatness is unseen even by those in the church, those who profess to know God, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. And it's true of us that we too can lose sight of the glory and the majesty, the greatness of God, and exchange it for lesser views of him. And we can be guilty of that. The people of old in Psalm 50, God says to them, his old covenant people, "You thought that I was just like you." We tend to do that, don't we? We think that God's just like us. But God says, "I'm not like you. I'm distinct and different from you." We also read in Isaiah 40 that was read this morning by Christopher, "Why do you say that my way is hidden from the Lord and justice due me has escaped his notice?" God's forgotten about me. And we have low views of who God is. John writing and recording in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus' message to the early churches says to them things like this: "You have left your first love." Your hearts have become cold. You've left your first love. "Laodicea, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You think you're rich and prosperous. You think that you need nothing, but you're wretched and pitiable, and you're poor and blind and naked." And is this not due to a loss of the sight of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God that hearts become cold? And really, that's nothing new under the sun, is there? Is it not true, again, for us sometimes? God has displayed his glory and his majesty and his word and in his son, and sometimes we're just ho-hum worshipers. Sometimes our hearts are cold too. We really, when we think about God, we don't think about him in his greatness, his majesty, being humbled before him. And sometimes we hear it on radio as we listen to preachers who preach, sometimes pulpits where God seems to be more to be pitied than exalted. Our lack of holy zeal to know God, to draw near to him, we have in part failed to see the incomparable greatness of God, and I'm the first to admit it. We can know a lot about God, but we fail to really embrace that in our hearts in a transformative way. A.W. Tozer, and early part of the last century, wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, which I've appreciated and been helped by often. And in the early part of that century, the last century, he bemoaned the state of the church in his own day, in which he said there were low views of God. And he said this: "I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts or low and unworthy thoughts about God. So necessary in the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God." Wouldn't that be true of the church in our own day? J.I. Packer, who was a British theologian who just died a year or two ago, in the latter half of the last century, was one who wrote a book called Knowing God. And he talks about the same thing, that this knowledge of the majesty of God is something that is often lacking in churches and in Christian thinking and Christian lives. And when that is lacking, he said, that is the reason that our faith is so feeble and our worship is so flabby. We do not have a high opinion, a high regard for the majesty of who God is. It is lost to some degree in the church. And therefore, I thought this would be a good place for us today, as we are in this series, to consider the incomparable greatness of God. And I pray that God uses this in my life first and foremost, in our life as a church, that God would elevate himself and the knowledge of him so that we might know him better and that we would see him for the God that he is more and more. And so I would ask you to pray with me and for me, and as we go through this series, that God would be pleased to make himself known to us, maybe in ways that we have not known before. So we want to begin, secondly, hear the incomparable greatness of God established. David is aware of this. And as I come to this subject, I understand that I am woefully inadequate for this. I feel like Paul when he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who's adequate for this? And I feel my inadequacy. But I am thankful that God has revealed himself in Scripture. And so with God's help, we hope to look at Scripture and see something of the greatness of God in this series. But here Paul makes the statement, great in verse 3, David makes the statement, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This is the God that David is worshiping. And we see again he's passionate about this. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Why? Because great is the Lord. He is great. His greatness is unsearchable. And so David is given to worship and to praise because of his greatness. He uses another word in verse 5. He says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And the wonder, and on your wondrous works. The word majesty is a word that is another word for greatness. The majesty of God, the greatness of God. We sometimes use that of human dignitaries, kings or queens. We refer to them as his majesty, her majesty. They are set apart. There's something about them that makes them distinct and great in a limited sense. but it is a term often used in the scriptures to speak of God, his majesty, his greatness, his glory. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He's covered with majesty. Peter wrote in 2 Peter that we recently studied through, when he had the occasion to be there at the Mount of Transfiguration and to see Jesus Christ transformed and to see the glory of Christ there. And he said, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw the majesty of Christ in a visible demonstration there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The apostle in the book of Hebrews speaks about Jesus, his ascension back into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high. The whole Bible speaks about the greatness, the incomparable greatness of the Lord. And David says his greatness is unsearchable. The NIV translates this, that his greatness is no one is able to fathom. No one can fathom his greatness. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't know things about God. We do know him. He has revealed himself to us. But even in what he has revealed, we can never get to the bottom of it. We can never exhaust it. It is always greater than we will ever be able to comprehend. So our knowledge, although it is partial and limited, we do have knowledge of God, but that knowledge is inscrutable. We fall short of a total comprehensive knowledge of God, and therefore we are to ever be seeking to know him more and more, and there's always more to learn and grow. Deuteronomy 28:28 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things he's not revealed, but what he has revealed, he has given to us. And it is for us and for our sons, for our daughters. God has revealed himself. He is a God of self-revelation. Job 11:7 says, can you think out the deep things? Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Can you plummet its depths, the depths of God, the works of God? Think of the gospel. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But start thinking about that, and you will find, the more that you seek to search it out, that there is yet more to know of the love and the grace of God to sinners. So the knowledge of God, it is great, but it is inscrutable. His greatness is incomparable. There is no one that is like him. He's referred to by Melchizedek when he meets Abraham. He blesses Abraham by God, the Most High. The Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. David's prayer when God has come to him and made a covenant with him in 1 Chronicles 17. Verse 20, David says, who am I? As he prays to God, who am I that you would come and do this for me? Just David, just a shepherd boy. God comes and makes an amazing covenant with him and is going to establish his throne forever. He will have a seed that will come from him that will rule and reign forever and ever. Who am I, Lord, that you would do this for me? And then he says this, there is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you. You stand alone. There is no one else like you in all the universe. You are great, and you alone are great. There is no one else that even compares to you. I want us just to look. I think it would be helpful today just to look at some scriptures where we get a sense of this, that I hope that we will feel, again, the weightiness of who God is, his majesty, and of his glory. So just turn back a few chapters to Psalm 139. I think a chapter that is familiar to us speaks of the greatness of God, who knows all things, who has all power, who is present everywhere. I'll just read some of these verses. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Turn back to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Verse 5. Or verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great. Here it is again. I know that the Lord is great. And our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. We're seeing that, aren't we, in this day? He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Who is like unto this God? And turn, if you will, to Daniel. I think these, again, are familiar verses to us, but I think it's valuable that we'd read them. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Beginning at verse 34. I remind you who is saying this. This is the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. Can you imagine? King in the Middle East today saying what this man is going to say here. Listen to what he says. Daniel 4, verse 34, this is after Nebuchadnezzar had been as a wild beast for 7 years in the wilderness. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We saw that in Isaiah 40, didn't we? They're reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me, my counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of his works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. We again see something of the glory and majesty of God. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 38. We are here having the ability to listen in to a conversation that God is having with Job as he is speaking to Job, who has wanted to have a hearing with God and to state his case before him. A lot of things he doesn't understand. He wants to have a time to speak to God. And God reveals himself and his power to Job, kind of puts Job in his place. Verse 1, the Lord answered, Job 38:1. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea and the doors with doors when it burst forth and it issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" Verse 22, "Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives its birth? The water hardens like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen." And it goes on to speak about the stars. In verse 31, Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'?" And this goes on for several chapters as Job is, we can only imagine, shrinking smaller and smaller as he thinks about and is reminded of the majesty and the greatness of God. I remember someone saying, It seems appropriate that on many churches there is a steeple. We don't have one here, but you think of a steeple that has a spire that goes up and has a point. And he said this, because the closer that we get to God, the smaller we become. And this is Job's. This is what happens with Job, as he is reminded of the greatness and the glory of God. As we close this morning, we see the incomparable greatness and its effects. This knowledge ought to be something that is transformative, a knowledge that is experiential for us. It's not just something that we know. J.I. Packer speaks about, there's a difference between a knowledge about God and a knowledge of God. We can have a lot of knowledge about God, but do we really know God? Do we know Him? Knowledge of Him. Packer says, "Interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not at all the same thing as knowing Him. We may know as much about God as Calvin knew, and yet all the time, unlike Calvin, we may hardly know God at all." What does Paul say to the Corinthians? That knowledge can puff up, can't it? We can become proud in what we know and our theology, and we have our theology, we have all of our ducks in line in order, and we have knowledge about God. That knowledge is not really sunk into our hearts as a knowledge of Him, a personal, experiential, transformative knowledge of Him, which it is intended for, isn't it? That we might know Him personally, that we might know Him in His greatness and His glory, and then that is reflected in our lives. And we're reminded that theology matters, doesn't it? It does matter. And we see this in Psalm 145 here. David, as we read the rest of this psalm, he talks about the greatness of God. He worships Him in verse 3. He's greatly to be worshipped. And then he bears witness to the greatness of God. He talks about the works of God, the character of God, in verses 5 to 13. And then he talks about the care of God, the provision of God for His people in verses 14 to 21 as He cares for them and His eye is upon them and they look to Him. He is their one who is near to all who call upon Him. He is a transcendent, majestic God, but He hears the prayers of His people as they call out to Him. And then there is this sense of wonder on the part of David. Verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty. I'm going to give my heart and my mind to think upon who You are, to meditate upon that. We saw last week in Psalm 63 that in the night watches, I will meditate upon the Lord. And here again, David says, speaking about the greatness of God, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to mull over the greatness of who You are, Your majesty. I was appreciated, again, something that Packer said in his book. When we think about having maybe just a knowledge about God versus a knowledge of God, what do we do? How do we take these things that God has revealed to us so that they have the impact upon us as they ought? He says this, we must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. How are we to do this? How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is demanding, but it is simple. He says this, it is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise. So often we can read theology, we can read our Bible, and we read about God. He says we need to make it the practice that as we come to the Word of God, the revelation that is given to us, that we meditate upon it before God, leading us to prayer and praise to God. And he said meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on the applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. May God help us that we would so read His word and meditate upon it. I think we see this in the life of Job. We come to the end of Job's encounter with God, and He says, Lord, I know that you can do all things and nothing can thwart your purpose. And what you're doing in my life is far beyond me being able to comprehend. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. He's humbled before the presence of God. And may we, by God's grace, may we come to his word and so meet with God and meditate upon what we read. I would suggest you read Job 38 to 42 in this vein. Put yourself in the place of Job and meditate upon this as you think about God, conscious of him and his presence. Or read Isaiah 40. We're going to look at this tonight in our service. Read Psalm 139. These are verses, these are chapters that can show us the greatness and the glory of God. And as we do, pray, God, help me to know you. Help me to know you, not just about you, but to know you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we have a knowledge of God, it will humble us like Job. It will transform us like Nebuchadnezzar. It will make us to be more and more like the God who has redeemed and saved us by his grace. May God so work in our lives to that end. Jeremiah 9:23, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches. What might we boast in? Let him who boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. May we, by God's grace, may we glory in him and knowing him.